Hey, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3, if you brought a Bible with you. Bring it up on your phone or whatever you've got as well. If you don't have it, don't worry. A lot of the scripture will be on the screen behind me, so you can follow along there as well. But I want to say this. If this is your first Sunday at Lighthouse Community, I'm really glad you're here. My name's Fritz Bielow. I'm the pastor here at Lighthouse. I feel like you picked a great Sunday to be here. We're in a series we call First Things, and we're looking at foundational theological truths that the scriptures talk about. And we're looking at different truths like, what does the Bible say about who God is? What does the Bible say about the creation of the universe or creation of man? What does the Bible say about the church or who Jesus is or who the Holy Spirit is? And so we're taking time from Genesis all the way to Revelation, looking at what Scripture says about these very, very important topics. And so, we've already talked about who God is and the creation of the universe and the creation of man. And so we've gotten all the way to Genesis chapter 3. Over the last 3 weeks. So I promise you it won't take that long to keep going throughout that process. But today we're going to be in Genesis 3. And the reason we're talking about this is, I don't know about you, but life happens to me. And life happens whether I'm ready or not. Right? Like things take place whether I was prepared for them or not. You know, maybe I lose my job. Maybe a car breaks down. Maybe I lose someone who's very dear to me. Maybe I'm struck with some type of illness. And life didn't send out a memo saying, hey, Fritz, in about 6 months, be ready because your van's going to blow up, right? And so it doesn't have, it just blows up and then you deal with it, right? And sometimes some events are so impactful, they can actually cause us to begin thinking about life and even about our faith differently. And so the reason that we're going through this is we want to make sure that we're thinking about God and faith and life from the stance of biblical truth, which never changes, which has stood the test of time for all of eternity, rather than on how you feel, or rather than on what the current ideology is that's in our culture right now. So we want to help you to build your faith on the truth of Scripture rather than what you feel or what you think. Now, today, we're talking about the really fun topic, the hot topic of sin, right? Like, everybody loves to talk about sin, right? No, like, nobody wants to talk about sin. Like, nobody wants to get into that topic and get on that discussion, but we're going there. So, there's this new thought, and you've probably picked up on it or seen it a time or two. There's this new thought that's developed, especially in the American Western culture over the last few decades, that says this: I'm basically a good person. You know, I might have some rough edges that need to be smoothed out. I might have a few flaws that need to be developed, but I'm basically a good person. At worst, I'm a blank slate. All right, I'm a blank slate, and I'm just shaped by all the external components and my environments and my experiences and things like that. And so that idea has really developed over the last few decades and really taken a hold with a lot of people. And so when you take that and you put it in the connection of God and the gospel, what happens is God is there, Jesus is there to kind of just make me a better version of myself. I'm already pretty decent. I'm a good guy. Jesus is going to help smooth off the rough edges. Jesus is going to help me be nicer. You know, that's why he came and he lived and he died and he rose from the grave, so that I would be more nice to people, or that I would be patient and I would just drive and keep my fingers to myself when things don't go right, right? Like that's why Jesus died, was for me to be a better version of myself. The problem with that is when you look at what Scripture says about our condition, as opposed to what this ideology says about our condition, they're very, very different. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Let me give you, I just want to share a couple Bible verses with you. These will be on the screen. You don't need to go there. If you want to write down the reference in your notes, you can do that. But I want to share a couple Bible verses that paint a different picture from the, I'm basically good, I just have a few flaws that need to be developed. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. I'm not even going to talk about that. It's said enough on its own. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "And you being dead in your trespasses." That's what Scripture says about our condition. Jeremiah chapter 17, right? You're like, oh, that's New Testament. Oh, we'll go Old Testament school, old school on you, right? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And then Psalm 51, 5. "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." And so when you look at the philosophy that's developed today, I am basically good, I just have some flaws that need to be rubbed out, versus what Scripture says, that there is something fundamentally wrong. There is something fundamentally sick. There's something fundamentally hurting within humanity that needs to be solved. And if there is not a solution, then we're in a really bad way. And the Bible says that our issue is a lot bigger than some rough edges. The Bible says our issue is a lot bigger than a few flaws that can be developed out over some self-help books and a couple of episodes of Dr. Phil, right? It's bigger than that. And here's the reality. Here's what I'm going to tell you. This is why we're talking about sin. And we need to talk about it very clearly. Because if we have wrong or wonky thoughts about sin and what that really is, what that does is it actually creates a barrier. It does. It creates a wall to me understanding what the true significance is of Christ's death and his resurrection and what the gospel is really all about. And so if you miss the biblical understanding of sin, it actually creates a barrier to understanding who Christ really is and what it means to be redeemed by God. And so today we're going to dive right in. And here's my hope at the end of this morning, is that you're going to walk away with a clear understanding of four things: a biblical definition of sin, sin's beginnings for humanity, the effects of sin on us, and God's response to sinners. Those are the four areas that we're going to go. I'm hoping you're going to be very clear on what that is at the end of today. Now, every weekend we've kind of given you a big idea to kind of chew on and go home with, and kind of everything is pointing to this big idea. We're going to do that again today. And so here's the big idea concerning sin. You can write it down in your own words. You can, whatever you want to do, that's up to you. But here's the big idea, and it's this. There's a way of living that leads to death, okay? There's a way of living that leads to death, and here's what it is. Independence from and opposition to God. There's a way of living that leads to death, and it's independence from and opposition to God. And so independence from God and opposition to God are kind of two sides of the same coin. But this is the big idea today, that that way of living always leads to death. Independence from God and opposition to God. So we got to talk right into this. I asked you to open up to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there. We're going to start right in verse 1. Let me give you quick context if you haven't been with us for a few weeks. So God has created the universe. He's created this stunning creation we call Earth. And in that, he's created a unique creation called man that bears his image, a very unique creation from the rest of everything else. And in that, God gives man one unique guideline. Right? He says, eat any fruit in all of the garden, whatever you want to eat. Philip, have a great time. Just don't eat fruit from this specific tree. He names it, he calls it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He points out where it is, and he's very clear in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, if you want to go there. He's very clear on what he asks them not to do. One guideline, right? One guideline. So that's the background, that's where we're at. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" I remember it. He said just like that. And so, verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'Well, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Okay. So this is kind of the beginning here. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and do what they wanted to do. That's the core of what happened here, right? You can try to package it however you want to, make it look however you want to. What happened is Adam and Eve deliberately chose to do their own thing and do it in opposition to what God asked them to do. And so in one act of disobedience, they ushered in sin and death into God's good creation. Right? And so sin is still affecting us today. And sin has actually affected every single person and has actually killed people, every person since that moment, right? And so maybe you're thinking like, whoa, wait a second. So you're telling me from one mistake, because of one mistake, one misdeed, one misstep from the first people, we all pay the price? Is that what you're telling me? Like, all of us have to deal with sin and death and suffering. Like, all of that, we have to deal with that. That seems a little harsh. That seems a little bit like overkill over one mistake. But that's the problem. It's not a mistake. This was no mistake. This was no fumbling into the situation, right? This wasn't like, oh, you know, I was walking along and I fell down, and at the right time, fruit landed out of the tree into my mouth, and then my jaw came together, and then I was forced to swallow it, and that's what happened. That's a mistake, right? That's not what's happening here. That's not what Genesis 3 is talking about. This is a deliberate act on the part of Adam and Eve. They knew what they were doing. There's a discussion. There's dialogue. There's intentionality within all of this. They knew God's expectation, and they chose the opposite. On purpose, they opposed God anyways. So we're going to do what we want. That's the essence of sin. That's the essence of sin. It really is. Now, there's two words from the original languages of the Bible that I want you to know and understand, because this is where we get our understanding from sin from, okay? So the first word is the Hebrew word chata, all right? It's kind of like a cha, 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 like, okay, yeah, don't turn to your neighbor because you'll be, your breakfast or whatever is going to, so everybody together, ready? We're going to say chata together. One, two, go. Chata, yeah, good, all right. So chata is the Hebrew word for sin, but then there's also a Greek word for sin, which is less throaty and gurgly. It's called hamartia. Everybody say hamartia. Okay, great. So you've got chata and hamartia, and these are where we get our understanding from sin. Both of these words mean to miss the mark, right? So it's kind of like an archery term. So let's say like that door over there is the bullseye. This is where we want to shoot. You get your bow, you get your arrow, you pull that thing back, and you're aiming, and you let go, and you miss, right? Like that's you know, you've missed the mark. But it's more than that, right? See, how that idea has been developed over the last few years and few hundreds of years, that it's like, well, I tried my best. I really tried to aim at the bullseye, and I did everything I could, and I let it rip with everything I had inside of me, and I just missed the bullseye. I just missed the mark. That's hamartia. That's chata. No, it's not. That is not what it's talking about. That is not what it's referring to. See, what chata and hamartia are, what sin really is you missed the mark because you knew you were supposed to aim there, but you intentionally decided to aim somewhere else, right? This is chata. I know this is what I should be doing. I know this is what God has for me. Not interested. I'm going over here, and you let her fly. That's hamartia. That's chata. That's sin. It is an intentional. It is deliberate. It is, you're missing the mark because you aimed somewhere else. You know what it is? It's looking in the face of God or up to heaven and shaking your fist in his face and saying, I'll do it my way. I don't need to listen to you. I don't need your word. I don't need to listen to your guidelines. I'll do my own thing. That's the essence of sin. in Genesis 3:11, when you go a little bit further in the story, and God confronts Adam and Eve on what they've done. Do you know what he comes and he asks them? He says this, "Have you done what I commanded you not to do? Did you aim somewhere I asked you not to aim? Did you go outside of my guideline? Have you stepped outside of that?" When you look at that question, that helps you understand the essence of sin. 1 John chapter 3 is pretty clear about what sin is. So this is what John writes. He says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." And then he says this, "Sin is lawlessness." No questions there. This word lawlessness, it's a really interesting word because it's actually made up of two other words. It's the word a in Greek, which literally means like not or without or to nullify or something like that, right? It's a negative, a. And the other word is namas, which means law. And it usually refers to God's law, especially when it comes to the Torah, Exodus, Leviticus, those types of things. And you put them together and you have a namas, right? Without God's law, living outside of God's law, living in opposition to, or living as if God's law didn't exist. This is what lawlessness is. This is what sin is. Sin is living as though it doesn't matter. God has no say. It really just doesn't matter. And so Adam and Eve sinned, and they invited sin into creation. You've got to know that. Sin's an intruder. Not a part of God's plan, not a part of his creation. That's never the intention. It's an intruder. Adam and Eve invited it in. And lawlessness and sin has been unleashed and wreaking havoc ever since then. Because you have to remember, independence from God and opposition to God always lead to death. That's the essence of sin, right? So when sin entered into God's creation, it began this course of destruction. Right? And there's three primary relationships that were destroyed and affected because of this sin. Because you have to remember, God, if you go back to week one, God is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect unity, perfect fellowship. He needs nothing outside of himself, right? But he's got this beautiful, perfect relationship. He wants humanity to have relationship as well. So what does sin do? It comes in and disrupts and destroys relationship. Right? And there's three key relationships that get destroyed because of sin. First one is this: sin destroys my relationship with God. Sin destroys my relationship with God. Look at what happened after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right? God's walking through in the garden in the cool of the day. What does Adam and Eve do? They hide. They run, right? Let's get out of here. They realize the lamp's broken. We got to go, right? Like, get out, get running. They go and they hide. Why do they hide? Verse 10, because they were afraid. First time fear gets mentioned in Scripture, and then we see that throughout the rest of life, of fear being developed in that. And so what was initially designed as an open, transparent relationship between the all-powerful creator and the unique creation, right? So the relationship between God and man, those two things, it was supposed to be an open and transparent relationship between the two, has now been drowned in fear. Broken. Relationship's been broken. Because the reality is that every sin is an offense to God. God will not be in the presence of sin. Why? We go back to week one. Who is God? He is holy, which means he's unique, he's set apart. But the third piece is, right, he is without sin. And he will not be in the presence of it in that regards. And so it's offensive to him. And sin is the one thing that separates me from a right relationship with God. That's why Colossians 2:13, we read it earlier, right? You are dead in your sins. And there were two deaths that took place because of that sin. The first one is a physical death. When God is announcing, right, these curses that take place in Genesis 3:19, he says to Adam, "From the dust you came, and to the dust you will return." You are going to experience physical death. Right? So that came in about through sin. But then a spiritual death happened that happened immediately when they sinned. And that spiritual death was separation from God. right? Independence from God, opposition to God, always leads to death, right? So they are separated from God because of their sin. Isaiah 59:2 puts it this way. But your iniquities is another way of saying sin, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin destroys my relationship with God. Destroys it. That's the first relationship. The second relationship that gets destroyed is actually my relationship with myself. There's a relationship that is even within me, and that gets destroyed too, because sin, what it does is it keeps me bound in death. It keeps me bound in death. This isn't on the screen, but we read it already as Ephesians 2:1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And so death, it's ushered into our lives because of our sins, because of what Adam and Eve, right, they passed this on. We're going to talk about this in a second. They passed on this sinful nature, and we also are committing acts of sin that create a separation between us and God, which is spiritual death. And so I'm not even really who I'm supposed to be in death. Right? Like, God has a purpose for me. God has a design for me. God wants me to know him. And if I'm separated from him, I can't even really be who I'm created to be, because I'm created to be with him. The other way that sin destroys my relationship with myself is sin keeps me in denial. Sin keeps me in denial. Here's the reality, right? Like Adam and Eve, we start playing the blame game. It's not my fault. I know you've never used that. I've used that, but I know you don't, right? Like, it's not my fault. Look at the story. God asks Adam, what did you do? And Adam goes, it's not my fault, man. Like, you know, it's the woman. The woman you gave, you know, the woman that you gave me, right? So really, it's her fault, but it's your fault, God. Like, it's not even me. Like, I'm just a victim here. Like, I'm just hanging out, and I get handed this fruit, and it's not my fault. So then God, like, chases that rabbit trail for a second to show the ridiculousness of it, right? And he goes to Eve, what have you done? Well, it's not my fault. It's the serpent. I mean, you wrote verse 1. He's the craftiest of all the animals, right? Like, you knew that. So it's the serpent's fault. You created him. It's not my fault, God. It's his fault. It's the serpent's fault. And so God goes to the serpent. There he is, right? Doesn't even have a leg to stand on, right? So, like, here it is. I've been waiting decades to use that, man. Like, finally, yeah. Oh, thank you. Such a great response, too. Oh, I figured that was going to be a classic dad joke. But, and everybody's just blaming everybody else, right? And so you do that, and we do it too, right? It's not my fault. My dad never fill in the blank. He never told me he loved me. He never hugged me. He never believed in me. It's not my fault. My mom was never whatever it is. My teachers didn't believe in me. They always told me I was going to be a failure. It's not my fault. We never have enough money. It's not my fault, right? Like that. Like we do that. We play that game. We play that role. And what happens is we live in denial because we believe the lie that says I'm a victim. I have no role in this. Everything's been done to me, when the truth is actually, I am a sinner. I'm where I am because of me. But that is not a good narrative to look at. It's easier to say it's your fault, and it's your fault, and it's your fault. It's not mine. It's not my fault. So we live in denial, and it destroys my relationship with myself. Third relationship it destroys is my relationship with others. So sin doesn't only affect me and God, it actually affects others who are connected to me as well. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, you remember that we read that both of their eyes were open, they realized they were naked, and so they sewed some fig leaves together and they covered themselves. And so Adam and Eve sin, their eyes are open, they realize that they're naked. Now some people say the reason they covered themselves is because they realized the shame of their nakedness. Others will say, well, they began to look at each other lustfully and sinfully, and that's why they covered up. Really doesn't matter why. Here's the reality. Here's what ended up happening was they hid themselves from one another. Why? Because the trust was gone. There's no more trust. The same way they hid from God, they hid from each other. So there used to be this open, transparent relationship between Adam and Eve. Not anymore. Why? The trust is gone. Sin has entered in. There's no more trust happening, right? And so sin destroys our relationship with each other. It breeds fear, and it breeds mistrust. You go, oh, that's not true. Okay, just ask the wife who found out that her husband has been using pornography. Find out if fear and mistrust has been built up and developed in that relationship. Ask the father who found out that his daughter has been lying to him about who she's been hanging out with. See if fear and mistrust isn't developed in that relationship. It's sin. Sin breeds fear and mistrust, and it breaks our relationships. It destroys our relationships with one another. And so you've got to know that sin just destroys. That's all it does. There's no benefit. There's no plus side. There's no upside. It's just destructive. That's all it does. Now, even though that this has happened thousands of years ago, you and I are still affected by sin today. I'm going to cover this very, very briefly. We're going to walk through this pretty quick because we'll talk about some more of this in some later weeks. So you might want me to say some things about this that I'm just not going to because I don't have the time today, but I just want to expose you to a thought here real quick. You and I are still affected by sin in two primary ways. Here's the first one. The first one we're going to call inherited sin nature. Okay, inherited sin nature. Now, what inherited sin nature is, this is our tendency, our inherited tendency towards sin, right? So every human, we kind of have this bent towards sin. We have this bent towards independence. We have this desire for self-rule and self-worship. We're kind of bent to lawlessness, right? There's this desire, it's within us. That we just long for this independence. We have this natural opposition to the Lord of doing things my own way. I don't need you, right? Romans 5:12 says it this way. This one's not on the screen, but it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, referring to Adam, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so that's been passed on through generation. Every one of us is affected by this inherited sin nature. And so when you're feeling your frustrations rising because things aren't going your way, you know what that is. When you desire sinful things and you're kind of like, I don't even know why, I'm longing for that, but I am. That's inherited sinful nature. The second piece of that is what I call sin acts. A-C-T-S, sin acts. And so these are the acts of sin, the attitudes that we harbor that we actually do, right? It's lying, it's pride, it's greed, it's lust, it's adultery, it's abuse. It's the actual things that we do, those sinful things that we do. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And as my friend Pastor Dave Cass would always say, all means all. And so that includes you and that includes me. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so inherited sinful nature gives you the desire, the want to sin, and then the sin acts are those things that we actually do. Now, God finds our sin grossly offensive. And I can't even come up with the right word to help you understand it because I don't understand it either. Like, all I know is sin is so offensive to the Lord. Like, it angers him and disgusts him. And like, it's just every level of it, right? And so I can't even fully describe what that is on his side of the deal. But God is grossly offended by our sin. But I want you to see how God responds to sinners. Okay? He's grossly offended by our sin, but I want you to see how he responds to sinners. Look in Genesis, if you're still there, Genesis 3, we're going to go to verse 21, right? So God has already announced the curses that are coming as a result of this sin. I would make the argument that God is not putting these curses into existence. It's just what happens when sin comes in the game. Right? There's things that begin to happen and stuff that breaks down. And so he's announcing that in verses 14 through 19. And then in 21 is where we're going to pick up. It says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree, the way to the tree of life. And so God pronounces, he pronounced judgment on sin. He's got to do this, right? Because of his righteousness, because of his holiness, because of his justice. He has to pronounce, right, judgment on sin. But he still showed grace. I want to share with you really quickly three ways that God shows grace in Genesis 3. The first one is this. He provides garments of skins for them. Now, the reference of that is to like other animals' skins. This is what is being talked about. And so what happens is, in this situation, sin enters into creation, and God makes the first sacrifice for sin on behalf of Adam and Eve. See, we know this because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And so sin enters into creation, and this is God's most prized creation, and he says, I can't allow this to happen. And so he makes a sacrifice on behalf of Adam and Eve for the forgiveness of sins, but then they also wear that as a constant reminder of where what it cost, right? So he shows grace through the providing of garments. Another way he shows grace, it might not be as a parent, because I've always seen it as a punishment, things like that. But God shows grace by exiling Adam and Eve from Eden. Here's what I mean by that. So Adam and Eve are now spiritually dead. They're separated from God. They're physically dying. There's going to be a point where Adam dies. Literally, his breath leaves and his body stops functioning. He's going to die and he's going to return to dust and all those things. And so they're physically dying. They're spiritually dead. Now imagine in that state, if they eat from the tree of life, they are now forever in a state of spiritual death that cannot be escaped. And so in an act of grace, God exiles Adam and Eve, removing them from the possibility of eating from the tree of life. So much so, he stands, has a cherubim stand guard, because he does not want them to access it in the state that they are in. It's grace. And then earlier in Genesis 3, when he's pronouncing this curse upon the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And they have seen this in studies, and the rabbis and historically have shown that this is pointing to the coming of the ultimate grace, where it's going to seem like Satan has come and he struck the grace giver and stopped God's plan, but in all actuality, he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And we see this fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When he comes in his life and his death, where it seems like Satan's got him, we won, we took him out. It's like, just give me 3 days, okay? Just, you can celebrate for 3 days, but give me a second, all right? And then on the third day, this glorious resurrection like never seen before. You know, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, showing he has authority and victory over sin and life and death and all of these types of things. And he has conquered Satan, and sin and death is no more. And you see that grace in Genesis 3. We're going to talk more about that in a few weeks. But I need you to know this, is that God hates your sin. You need to understand that God hates sin, and he hates my sin, but he loves you, which is why he shows grace to the sinner, but he does not show grace to the sin. And so you don't have to hide from him, because he loves you and he wants to save you. Now, I know this morning, some of you have been a part of Lighthouse for a while. You're going, in the almost year that I've been coming to Lighthouse, or how long it's been, I've never seen Fritz put a lamp on that teaching table since I've been here. What is that all about? And you've heard nothing up until this moment, because you're going, he's finally addressing the lamp. This lamp has a purpose, right? If we cut out all the other lights in this room, this lamp's purpose would be to shed light so that we can see, right? That's its purpose. And one of the reasons that it's able to fulfill its purpose is because it's connected to the power source. But a lot of times you and I don't think about the power source. It's just kind of there, right? You just plug it in, you don't ever think about it again. Until it gets disconnected from the power source, right? And so you're looking at, hey, light's great, everything's good, everything's going fantastic. Wait a second. The light's not working. And so when the light's not working, if it's disconnected from the power source, you can change the bulbs. Not going to do anything. You can change the internal wiring on this thing. You can put a new globe on this light. It's not going to make the light work. Why? It's disconnected from the power source. And so you really have like two options. Option one, plug it back in to the power source. Or option two, well, it's not going to give light anymore. I guess we'll give it a new purpose. We'll determine a new purpose for it. And so we'll just kind of take a look at it and see what fits or what makes sense. And so, I don't know, if you flip this over, it's like a bowl. So I guess you could like eat cereal out of it or something like that. I mean, not a lot, like 3 rounds of Fruit Loops, and that's probably about it. Maybe not a bowl, but you know, this thing is kind of sturdy, pretty heavy. So we will use this as a paperweight. That is this lamp's purpose. This lamp was made to be a paperweight. So there you go. We have a new paperweight. Sin disconnects you from God, who is the source of life. And when you're not connected to the source of life, it doesn't matter what you change. You can change your clothes. You can change your hair color. You can change the city you live in, the job you work. It doesn't matter, because you can't fulfill your purpose because you're not connected to the source of life. And so you have two options. You connect to the Father, or you determine a new purpose. Well, I think this way. I look this way. So that's who I'll be. You know, this is how I feel. And so that's my new purpose. And I'm going to go do that. I'm going to go chase that purpose. My new purpose is just to make as much money as I possibly can in the world. My purpose is to be as known as possible as I can in the whole world. My purpose. And so we just determine new purposes. And I want to tell you, there are too many people who are naming their purposes and have no clue why they were ever really made in the first place. We're just naming new purposes. Whatever seems to fit right, it works. But if we would connect to the Father through faith in Christ and repentance of sin, there's a connection to the Father that happens nowhere else that causes us to be who we're supposed to be. Hear me on this morning. You don't settle for being a paperweight. You were made to shine. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you will, stand with me this morning. And I want you to ask this question and then just listen. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message?